please turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're continuing our series on the church. We have deviated from our study of Matthew to talk about the church for a few weeks. And then after this, we're going to get back on our study of Matthew. But we are at now on week, I think, number 5 of our study on the church. So the last few weeks, what we've been doing is we've been examining what it means to be a part of the church. We've been examining what it means to be a church member and the importance of that. When we first talked about being a church member, we talked about the importance of being connected to the body. I mean, truly connected to the local body of believers. For that, in the context of us, that local body of believers is Trace Creek Baptist Church here. And so to be connected, what does that mean? We said over the past 4 weeks that we can't be Rambo Christians, okay? How many of you have ever seen Rambo before? I love Rambo, okay? But Rambo, he's notorious for going off and taking on basically the whole world by himself, which is good for a movie, but it's not very good for Christian life. There is no such thing, the Bible knows no such thing, as a Rambo Christian, meaning that you can do life, Christian life, and be a healthy believer if you are not connected to the body of Christ. And so we need the local church. We can't live a healthy, vibrant, on-task Christian life without being committed to the local body of believers. And we just can't do it. So we studied scripture and we concluded that one of the main tasks of being a part of the local church is not just doing the small things here and there, right? It's not just playing piano. It's not just being able to lead in worship. It's not just running the computer or running the sound or setting up tables and chairs. Look, those things are wonderful. But our main task at being a member of the local body of believers, our main task here amongst each other is to do this, is to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to equip one another, to train each other in the faith. Church life is not about the small little service acts that you do. A church life, being a part of the gathering of believers, is about interacting and discipling and building up one another. You need me, and I need you. That's how the church mentality is. We need each other. We are all members of the same local body of believers. And so we need each other to help mature each other in each other's Christian walk. And lastly, we said the means by which all this happens is through what? The scriptures. The way that we encourage, the way that we admonish, the way that we equip, the way that we teach is through the Bible alone. Through the scriptures alone. And we said that the scriptures, and we went through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we talked about how the scriptures, they tear us down, right? Have you ever been in a preaching or in a church service where you felt convicted by the Word of God? Have you ever been in reading the Word at home and you felt torn up by the Word of God, convicted by that Word? The Word cuts us to the heart. It convicts us of sin in our lives and where we fall short in our lives. Not only did we see last week that the Word convicts us, but the Word is the bedrock foundation for which our new building stands, right? It tears the old building down, and the Word of God builds us up to mature manhood and to mature womanhood within Christ. Amen? And then all this happens by what? By the Word of God. By the inspired, inerrant Word of God. So this week we're answering the question, to what end? To what end? And this is a very important question with some very important answers. In other words, what are we aiming for as a local body of believers? What is our goal? What are we shooting for? What are we trying to accomplish here? What is our mission as the church? And so before we get into it in the particulars, I'd like to pray, and I would like the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts in order to receive this word and to do something with it. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, pray that you would come and that you would move on our hearts. That you would open up our hearts and you would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes and our ears, Lord, to hear you. Lord, we aren't just here just to check off the box. But Lord, we're here to see Jesus. And we're here to delight in Jesus. And we're here to be satisfied by Jesus. So Lord, I pray that any distraction that's on our mind, anything that is causing us to fog out, anything that's causing us not to take this word seriously today, I pray that all that, Lord, would be crucified, Lord, and that it would be put to death at least for the next 30 to 40 minutes, Lord, as we look at your word and we exalt the Savior, Lord, and that we see Jesus and that he changes our lives. Lord, help us to grasp this as the church, our mission that you've given us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. What is it that you're trying to accomplish here? Today, what is it that you're trying to accomplish here? This question, what is it that you're trying to accomplish here, is a pretty good question, isn't it? Not just for here today, but it's a very good question for when you are trying to accomplish a goal. Maybe a project, maybe something that you're working on, and you got caught up in the monotony of it. You ever do that? You ever get in a project and you get caught up in the monotony of it over and over and over again, and you kind of lose the mindset of the big picture, right? We have some detailed oriented people here, and we have big picture people in here. But when you get into the details, some of us, what we do is we lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of the goal. We lose sight of the mission. We lose sight of what we are trying to accomplish here. And when we lose sight of that, then we lose heart. And we lose the motivation for why we are trying to do what we are trying to do. And I don't know about you, but this happens in the church a good bit, doesn't it? This happens in the church because, look, we can get easily bogged down with the events, with the setup, with the teardowns, with the different gatherings that we have here and there. And we can get caught up in the programs. We can get caught up even in traditions that we follow. And we can easily lose sight of the why behind what we do. And when we lose sight behind the why question, like what are we trying to accomplish here? What's our goal? When we lose sight of that, then it just becomes work. And then we start doing things over and over again. And when it becomes work, then we get tired of it. We lose heart, and we start to back off a little bit. How many of you have ever been there before? I know I have. I'm not just with church, but anything in my life. Sometimes the monotony of it causes me to lose sight of the why, of the because, right? And so, at times, we need to be reoriented, don't we? At times, we need to have new sight of the why, of the because, of the question, what am I trying to accomplish here? And so, my aim, my goal, what I'm trying to accomplish here with this sermon, you like what I did there? Is I'm trying to remind us why we exist as the local church on this planet. I'm trying to remind us why we are here as a local body of believers. And number two, I want to talk about how we as the local church go about hitting the target that we're aiming for. And so, how do we go about accomplishing this goal? So your first little blank here on your sheet, if you've got the sheet walking in, your first little blank on you here is the reason why the local church exists is to what? Is to glorify God. That's easy, right? We get that. The reason why the local church exists is to glorify God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Talk about this, right? When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him, to God, be the what? Be the glory." To God be the what? To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We have said over and over and over and over again here at this church. We have said this over and over again that the reason that we exist, that our purpose in life, life's question, what's the meaning of life? Right? I'm going to tell you the meaning of life. The meaning of life is to glorify God, right? But what does this mean? What does this mean? We know the answer. We know the words, but let's set our mind on what it means to glorify God. What is glory? Now, glory can be mentioned as two things, right? As a noun. So what is glory as a noun? When I say God is glorious, or whenever I say, that's an adjective, right? But whenever I say the glory of God, what do I mean when I say the glory of God? I mean the greatness, the magnificence, the beauty, the renown on display. That's what I mean by the glory of God. Now, we can use glory as a verb, right? To glorify, right? To glorify. What does that mean? It means simply to recognize and to properly respond to said greatness, magnificence, beauty, and renown, right? Does this make sense? It's very easy to grasp, right? Glory means magnificence and beauty. And to glory in something means to recognize and respond to that magnificence and beauty. So, for example, I'll give you an illustration that's going to help you see this. So we see that the 2019 LSU Tiger football game.
I knew that was coming.
I'm just speaking stats here. With Joe Burrow in the driver's seat, we see how they go to undefeated all year long. We see that they score an average of 48.4 points per game. We see records broken left and right, we see them beat seven top 10 teams in that one season. Joe Burrow himself throws passes for over 5,600 yards in that season with 60 touchdowns. Just get it, 60 touchdown passes. This doesn't even include his rushing touchdowns, right? I'm getting you back for singing Rocky Top to me last week. And we say, man, that's glorious, right? That's the best college season, college football season. Who would agree with me, right? That's the best college football season that we've ever seen, and that we, let's just be real, that we ever will see, right? That is the greatest. But when we see that, we look at that team like that, and I'm just messing with you, but why do I give this example? Because when we use it, when we see a team like that, whether it's LSU or whether it's Bama or whether it's Georgia or whether it's Baltimore, when we see a team like that, we look at that and we're in awe of that, right? Like, whoa, that's awesome. My dad passed away the year before that. He was a huge LSU fan, and I would have given anything for him to see that season because he was a pessimist at heart. Like he said, he said, oh, LSU probably going to lose this one. You know, he'd go into it. And he was a big LSU fan, but he would have loved to see that. And I could just imagine he would be standing up the TV going, let's go, you know? And that's what we do when we see greatness. Not just the football team, but when we see greatness, we're in all of that, right? We're in all of that greatness. It doesn't have to be a sports team. What about when someone sits down with a piece of classical music and they play it perfectly, and it brings tears to your eyes, and at the very end of it, you're clapping. Why? Why? Because you recognize that greatness. You recognize that skill, and you're what you're doing is when you're clapping, you are praising and giving recognition to both the composer of that music, who's probably dead and gone, and the person who played that piece perfectly. That is glory. That is glory, to recognize greatness, magnificence, and beauty, and to respond to it rightly. Now, when we say that our aim as the local body of believers is to glorify God, what we mean is we mean that we see God for who He is, His greatness, His magnificence, His beauty, His holiness, and we mean that we ascribe to Him ultimate value and ultimate worth for both who He is and what he has done. But this goal of glorifying God plays out in the few things that we do as a church. In fact, I'm going to name two ways that this plays out for us as a church. Number one, we glorify God as the local body of believers in the way that we live amongst each other and in the way that we disciple one another. And this is what we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks. And I would describe this in one phrase. It's called knowing God. Knowing God, right? Isn't that what we do amongst each other? We disciple one another with the Word of God so that we can do what? So that we can know God. We encourage one another to live holy lives so that what? So that we can know God better, right? Because when we look at our brothers and sisters living a life that reflects the life of Jesus Christ, we know God better because we're made in His image and we're living that out. Amen? And so this is what we're doing. We're knowing God as we are interacting with one another. But how else do we glorify God together? And this brings up number two. This is your second point on your sheet. We glorify God as the local church by the way, not only that we know God, but we glorify God as the local church by the way that we make Him known. We glorify God by the way that we make Him known. Our goals in life is just that. I wear these little bracelets here, and I wear them all the day. I wear them every day. It's not just because it's a cool looking bracelet and I'm trying to be hip and with it, you know. But I wear these bracelets because of the phrase that I have on it. It says, "Know Christ, make Him known." And if that's your mantra, if that is your motto, to know Christ and to make Him known, you are living as a disciple. And so, I want to read Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says this. This is the part of the Great Commission. How many of you have heard of the Great Commission before? You've heard of the Great Commission before? This is Mark's version of it. This is Mark's recording of part of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's ascending into heaven, and he says this. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." The sole reason why God leaves us, the church, on this planet, the primary reason that He doesn't just zap us up after we come into a relationship with Him and make us perfect right then and there, and get us out of this world right then and there, the reason that He keeps us here on this planet is so that we can do what? So that we can make Him known. So that we can spread and proclaim, Jesus puts it here in Mark, so that we can proclaim the gospel to all creation. That means all nations. And so now most of us know, and if you don't know, you're about to know, what the word gospel means. What does the word gospel mean? The word gospel means what, Bill? Good news. Everybody say good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. But what exactly is this good news? And this is what we're called to proclaim to the whole creation. Is this good news? In other words, if I caught you after service today, we went into the gym, and I caught you after service, and I sat down with you to hang out, and I said, "Hey, can you tell me the gospel? Can you convey to me in words right now, as we're sitting here talking, tell me the gospel. Go. Do it." If I could do that, would you be able to articulate it? Of course, you probably know what it is, but can you say it? Are you able, right in there, to tell me what the gospel is? And that might be a challenge to some of us. But here's the question. If you can't say the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, and you can't articulate it, then are you really sharing it amongst those who you are commanded to share with? Some people have said throughout history, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. You ever heard that before? Preach the gospel when necessary, use words. I get the sentiment, okay? I get the sentiment. You know the gospel goes through your life. But no one is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ by seeing you give to charity. No one is going to come to faith and repent of their sin and follow Christ, follow Jesus, by seeing you be kind to one another. That might get your foot in the door. That might get your foot in the door of sharing the actual gospel with them. And that might get their attention, but that is not the gospel. Being kind to other people and being charitable to other people is not the gospel. In fact, I would say that no one, and the Word would say this, too, it does, that no one comes to faith without the hearing of what? The Word of God. Without the hearing of the gospel. So what is the gospel? I'm going to give you the gospel in 2 minutes, okay? The gospel is this, that God created a perfect world to declare his glorious nature, to tell us who he is, so that we can enjoy him forever. He created man to be in a perfect relationship with him. He created this creation without flaw, but man disobeyed him, and mankind rebelled against him. And because mankind rebelled against God, it broke the relationship between mankind and God, and it also did what? It broke the world, right? And so ever since then, man has been running to different things to fix the state of the world. They've been running to different things, temporal things that can never satisfy, and they're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Man has even tried to do things to repair their relationship with God by being good enough. But they continue to rebel against them, and they continue to not fix the relationship because they cannot, everybody say cannot, they cannot fix the relationship with God on their own. Thus, their relationship with God and man remains broken, and mankind deserves wrath and punishment for what? For their rebellion, right? But God being gracious and merciful, this is the part of good news. He sent his own Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to live a life that man could never live, a perfect life that is completely and totally pleasing to God. And then, guess what he does? In his great exchange, he takes on our sin upon the cross, and he dies for us in our place. And then, he 3 days later, he does what? He rises again, he is resurrected, and now, you know what he does? He gives us his perfection and his righteousness that he earned, and he applies it to our account. He switches accounts with us. And so everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus, I mean, I'm talking about a belief and a trust, that a type of belief and a trust that leaves everything in this world to follow him, and that repents of their sin, and that is a true disciple of Christ. And everyone who does that, everyone who follows Christ, is going to live forever with him and be satisfied by him for all eternity. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is not only the good news, this is the hope that we as Christians have. This is why we meet here at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. This is why we meet here. Because God made a way for us. Because God has done it where we could not have done it. And if we don't proclaim this, what I just said, in so many words, not the exact, my words are not great, but if we don't proclaim this to people, they have no hope. They have no hope. If we don't go out and say this to people, how are they supposed to know the Christ of the gospel if you don't go and bring it to them? And how are they to know unless we tell them? So I want to look at this directive again, this commission again. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. We're going to look at kind of a different perspective here of this same commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This sounds so familiar to you, and you should memorize this. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We have a bullseye for the local church. Something that we aim And that is to do what? Make disciples. Did you know, in the original language, there is one command in this whole Great Commission. In the original language, when we look at it in English, we see a few of them. But in the original language, there is one. And all the other verbs that we translate into command and imperatives are actually, if you're an English major, or you know your English or your grammar, the rest of them are infinitives that actually support what the imperative says. So everything circles around this one command, and then the infinitives say how we get this one thing done. Does this make sense? The one command, the one imperative here in this whole Great Commission is to make disciples. That's the one command. That's the one imperative. And how are we to do this? Well, he says baptizing them. But we look at Mark's gospel and we say, first, we have to, before we baptize them, we just can't go around dunking people in water and think that we're fulfilling the Great Commission, right? So I can't go with a water hose and just start spraying people out in the Walmart parking lot and say, you're all baptized, you're disciples of Christ now. I can't do that, right? So what do I do first? In Mark chapter 16, he said that you bring the gospel to them. You proclaim the gospel to them. And based on their reception of the gospel, and based on their trust and their faith in the Christ of the gospel, and based on their proclamation of affirmation of this gospel of Jesus Christ, based on that, we baptize them. Because that is the outward expression of what Christ has done within them inwardly. We baptize them, and that is our, the local church's, response to their confession of faith. And in a couple weeks, we'll actually be celebrating this again, right? We have a young man being baptized in a couple weeks. Actually, my son being baptized in a couple of weeks. Katie and I have been talking with him for quite a long time to make sure that he understands. But he has confessed in his faith in Christ, and that he is willing to follow Christ all of his days. And so we feel confident as parents, as parents who have grilled him about this, is that he is ready to make that public and to have a public profession of that. So in just in a couple weeks, Levi will be in this baptismal, and I'll have the privilege of baptizing my own son. That's number two, by the way. We got two more to go. All right? But why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because you'll see in this baptism, I ask a question. Every time I baptize somebody, I ask this question. I ask this question to the church. Do you affirm their confession? And do you promise to hold them accountable to their walk with the Lord? You see, because we as the church, we don't just baptize them individually and leave them out to dry and throw them out to the wolves. But when we baptize them and say, hey, you are a part of the body of Christ now, what we're saying is we're saying that we promise to hold him accountable and everyone who is baptized accountable to their walk with the Lord. And we're going to see to it that we disciple one another as people who have followed through with Leah's baptism, because that is a public profession of what you believe. But he didn't leave it there. That's not the only infinitive there. He says, yeah, you make disciples by baptizing them based on their confession of faith, but then you also do what? You teach them to be obedient to the commands of Scripture, holding them accountable to the walk of the Lord, something that the local church does, as we've been looking at the past few weeks. So the spreading of the gospel is leading people to genuine confession of faith, followed by baptism and discipleship, and there's a word that we use for this, and we call it this, evangelism. Evangelism. That's what we do. So there are misconceptions about evangelism, and I'm not going to go over them because I don't have time. But if you look on your little note sheet, we have so many misconceptions about evangelism in our church today. There's different markers. I'm not talking about church speaking, I'm just talking about the church in general. But there are different markers that sometimes people use about evangelism. Are we being successful at doing this? Are we being successful at shooting at the bullseye? Are we being successful at accomplishing the mission that God has given us? And I'll just go over a couple. Sometimes people in the local church, they think that inviting people to church is evangelism. They think that inviting people to church is sharing the gospel with them. Let me just be clear that inviting people to church is good. It's right. It's awesome. Praise God, because we're all here because someone invited us, or either that or our parents struck us and made us go, right? But Inviting people to church is not sharing the gospel with them. Sharing the gospel with them is telling them about Jesus. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Number two, another misconception that we have about evangelism is evangelism in the local church is solely the job of the pastor. Hey, look, it is my job to do that, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer. That's why it's my job as a believer to share the gospel with people that I come in contact with. That is my job as a believer, not the pastor. And I'm going to tell you this. At the end of every service, do you know what I say? I'm going to say what I say at the end of every single service, and I want you to fill in the blank for me. Hopefully you guys have been listening. As you go out to New Johnsonville, to Humphreys County, to Tennessee, and throughout all the world, bring the gospel with you. Trey Street Baptist Church, you are sent. And there's a reason that we say that. Because the church is not just the church gathered, but the church is also the church scattered. The church is the church that is sent. And listen, guys, as I'm here throughout the week, I come in contact with most of who I come in contact with is church members that I'm visiting in the hospital, or church members that I'm visiting at home, or somebody that I'm going to lunch with within the church to try to equip them or further them in their faith, disciple them or encourage them or pray for them. I come in contact with those people, and then I come back to the office, and then my lovely wife is in the office 3 days a week, and Kayla's in the office, and I have contact with them in the office. So the majority of people, unless they're not believers, if that's the issue, we got a problem, right? But you see what I'm saying? Most of my contact throughout the week, it involves believers. It involves people of the church. It involves people that are here. Now, yes, I come in contact with unbelievers, so I have to make it a point a lot of times to go out and to share the gospel with people. But you, as you are sent out into the world, you come in contact with unbelievers. You come in contact with people who don't know the gospel. You come in contact with people who don't trust the gospel, right? And you don't live their life loving Jesus and being satisfied by Christ and abiding in Christ. You come in contact with people like that. And this is why at the end of every service, we send you out, right? The church, we send each other out because it is your responsibility, your job to bring the gospel wherever you go. You want to know the church's best mode and best program for evangelism? The individual lives of the believers. That is the best course of evangelism, and the best mode for evangelism for a local body of believers is the individual lives of believers. Because as you are sent out to your individual context, you are bringing the gospel with you to share that gospel with people. Amen? And then the last point is this. The mark of successful evangelism. I love this point because I heard this in an evangelism course and it stuck with me. The mark of successful evangelism is sharing the gospel in love. The mark of failure in evangelism is failure to share the gospel. And it's really simple. The results are left up to the Lord. But I can tell you that as a part of the local church, when we fail to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in our local context, we fail in our mission to make disciples. We can't make disciples if we aren't sharing the gospel in our local context. Now, you probably noticed this quote. I've got a few more minutes. You probably noticed this quote from a very... Y'all still with me? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. You'll probably notice this quote from our modern-day great philosopher, Wayne Gretzky. Wayne Gretzky, you know who Wayne Gretzky is? Wayne Gretzky, very, very popular. Whenever I was growing up, NHL star. I'm not a big hockey fan, but I know we got some hockey fans in here. Wayne Gretzky with the great, right? He was the great. He has this quote. Do you remember the quote? The quote is this, his most famous quote, is this. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. Right? And this is true for evangelism. We want people to see Jesus, and we want people to love Jesus, but the simple fact is that they won't know or love Jesus without someone sharing the gospel with them. And that's you. And if you fail to have that gospel conversation, you miss the shot. If you fail to tell them the gospel, you miss it. And you're not going to lead anybody to the Lord and you're not going to show anybody the sufficiency and the satisfaction that they can have in Christ and the hope that they can have in Christ, you're not going to show anyone that if you don't share the gospel, right? And we've been living at the ball field for the past couple months. All four of our, I don't know why my wife did this, but all four of our kids are playing baseball this season. And so we are, I was literally bouncing between two games at once yesterday, going to Danny and Judah's game, then bouncing over to Isaac's game, and then Levi's wanting me to throw with him and all this stuff. We're living on concession, hamburgers, and sunflower seeds right now, okay? So the diet of champions. And so we're doing that. And I tell my two oldest boys, I'm like, look, if you have two strikes on you and it's close, do what? Better be swinging, right? You don't go down just looking at a pitch. You better swing at that thing if it's close and you got two strikes on you. You better swing the stinking bat, right? Let me tell you this, evangelism is a lot like this. Because when we have the opportunity and we are sensitive to the opportunities that we can have a gospel conversation with someone, that is telling them about Jesus, or that is making progress in a conversation about Jesus. When we do that, or when we see those opportunities and we don't swing, I'm sure the Lord is thinking, swing the stinking bat, right? It's close. You got your opportunity right there. I've set it up on the tee for you. It's in the strike zone. The guy threw a curveball that hung, and you need to take a yard. You need to share the gospel with these people that you are coming in contact with, that you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I'm telling you what, gospel conversations? Listen, I got you for a couple more minutes. Gospel conversations don't have to be canned. Right? We get so nervous and so tensed up about gospel conversations, and we'll talk to people normally. Did you see LSU just stomp the balls the other day? And we're talking about it, we're laughing, we're goofing around, but then when we go to share the gospel, then we switch into canned mode. We're like, let me tell you, you have sin in your life. The gift of God is eternal life. We get so canned in our conversation sometimes. But it doesn't have to be that way. A good book that I recommend for you guys to read is Randy Newman's book called Questioning Evangelism. It tells you how to guide you on how to have these gospel conversations within everyday conversation. Right? So a lot of times what I'll do, and I just had a conversation with somebody about this week, right? A lot of times what I'll do is I'll say, hey, where do you guys go to church? Oh, well, I don't go to church. I'm just giving you an example. I don't go to church. I'm agnostic. Oh, really? Tell me about that. What do you believe? What is agnosticism? What is agnosticism? Play dumb if you have to. What is agnosticism? Tell me about what you believe. I believe that we can't really know God. Well, what if I told you that God has made himself known? That sounds like a pretty normal conversation, doesn't it? And that opens the door to share the gospel, right? And so it doesn't have to be canned. It can be a normal conversation. Just tell about what God has done in your life and what he's done to give you hope. And that, my friends, is sharing the gospel. So the question is this. Is Trace Creek a local church that prioritizes proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations? Well, that depends largely upon what you do in your individual contexts. And that depends partly on how we live amongst each other. You're equipped here, but then you're sent out there. That largely depends on we as individual members of the local church proclaiming the gospel in our own day-to-day context. So I want to talk to the seniors for a minute, and then we'll close. You are about to enter a new time in your life. College, workforce, maybe a different circle of friends. So the question is for you is, how are you going to proclaim the gospel in your context? How are you going to be intentional in making disciples? In your new context, are you going to take special care? And are you going to take the shots? Or are you just not going to swing? And that can be asked for all of us here. Are we going to take the shots? Or are we going to let the pitch pass?